Throughout all of the scriptures of God's most holy word, we find one doctrine which screams out above all the rest, one which speaks of the perfect justice of God. Even the cross of Jesus Christ speaks to us of justice, as it speaks also to us of mercy. It speaks unto us of justice, because God in His justice had to place Christ, the sacrifice, upon the cross, so that He would bear the burden, even the burden of the wrath of God's justice. Our Old Covenant reading for the Sabbath morning comes from Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 7. Jeremiah and chapter 7. Beginning in verse 19. Beginning in verse 19. Through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 19. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah hath done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet, till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Matthew writes to us the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He also expounds the doctrine of the justice and the wrath of God. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter, through verse 46. 31 through 46, Matthew 25. Our text comes from verse 41. Verses 31 through 46, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God stands forever. And by his perfect and holy word is the gospel preached unto us this day. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The principle laid down in all of the Holy Scriptures is that God is an holy God. God in his holiness is the perfection of all excellency and the perfection of all perfection. God is an holy God. If we are to understand holiness, let us look at it in this illustrative way, that if one molecule, one smallest particle or atom were to go into God, which was of uncleanness, God would cease to be God. It would compromise his entire excellency and his entire holiness. Now, holiness is an attribute of God which suffuses or permeates all of his attributes. In other words, God is righteous, yes, but God is more than righteous. God is righteous in a holy way. In his righteousness, he is holy. He is strong, but he is strong in a holy fashion. In all that he is, holiness, perfection, suffuses all of what God is. God is just and pure, righteous and honorable. Therefore, being his self is of such a caliber, then coming from this perfect being must come all perfect actions. All perfect actions must come from this perfect being. In other words, all that God does is right because all that God is right. All that God does is righteousness, and all that God is righteousness. Therefore, being that God is righteous, everything God does is righteous. His honor is infinitely perfect, and he himself is the excellency of majesty. Now, as creatures, in a finite way, tainted with sin, this is difficult for us to grasp experimentally. We can only look at this very conceptually, and yet we must grasp the perfection and the majesty of holy God. God is an holy God. Principle number two. Such a God, therefore, must execute holy and perfect justice. If one would transgress the law of God, God must, by his very nature alone, he must judge that transgression. God therefore executes perfect justice. And I say only perfect justice to squelch the mouth of those who would speak against God's justice. No man can say God is unjust in his punishment of the wicked. No man can ever say that God is unjust in that execution of his holy justice on the last day. No man can say this because of the character and the nature of God. Because God is holy, therefore what he does is holy. Therefore, all those who oppose the King of Glory must bear the penalty of his justice, which is eternal and infinite condemnation. Eternal and infinite condemnation. Now, by nature, because of the fall of man, because of Adam, we all by nature oppose the holiness of God and the justice of God. We have all, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, we have all gone out of the way. And out of the way means out of the way of holiness or out of the way of Christ. We have all gone out of the way. So no man is with an excuse. All are without excuse. Therefore, by nature, according to our ruined state, according to our vile nature, we all deserve eternal condemnation. That means to go under the wrath of God forever and ever and ever, because in Adam, as we all were in Adam, we have transgressed and hated the King of Glory. Now, we are accountable to God because we are His image bearers. And yet, we are all accountable, even though it was Adam's sin. Therefore, if we are without salvation, we have only one simple truth to look forward to at the end of our lives. That is eternal condemnation. Now, before we begin, one might ask the question, well, why do we have to talk about this? It's not such a happy thing. Certainly, for the children, it's not happy. Certainly, it's not something that we can be comfortable with, because this is an uncomfortable doctrine even for us. For as we deal with such a doctrine of eternal damnation and the doctrine of endless punishment, we must always be reminded of the Christ of the cross to grant us any comfort. The doctrine of eternal damnation is not a comfortable doctrine. But beloved, it is not meant to be a comfortable doctrine. It is meant to be truth. It is meant to be truth, unadulterated, pure truth, so that we might understand the need of our souls as to the Savior, even Jesus Christ. Now, the nature of the destruction is perhaps the most bothersome of this doctrine. Not that it is destruction. Certainly, one might find some sort of perverse comfort in some heresy that at the end of time, the wicked will just be annihilated or destroyed. Certainly there is some comfort in that. In other words, I can sow to my flesh throughout all of my life, and at the end it'll just be that moment of destruction and it'll be over with. So maybe it'll be worth the while. But this is not the case. The doctrine of punishment is not the problem. It's the duration and the intensity of such a punishment which makes our skin crawl, and which ought to. Because God is an infinitely holy God, and the sin of mankind is infinitely wicked, and it is an infinite offense against an infinite and holy God. Therefore, the punishment must be infinite. The nature of this destruction is everlasting and ongoing. Just as the nature of consolation is everlasting and ongoing, and the nature of salvation is everlasting and ongoing, and the nature of communion with God and glory is ongoing and everlasting, so too is the nature of this condemnation. It is everlasting and ongoing. Yet, there is a blindness which is pervasive in man, that it is and becomes his own very destruction. Because mankind does not see their need for a Savior. By nature, mankind does not see their desperate need for a Savior. Mankind does not see the enemy approaching, which is the wrath of God. He does not understand that he will be held accountable. Over and over and over in the rationalization of the wickedness of the heart of man is that rational lie that, well, maybe God will weigh it out. Well, beloved, if God weighs it out, then you'll be weighed in the balances and ye will see the wrath of God forevermore. The last thing that you want God to do is to be fair. Because fairness says that I will give you what you deserve, your fair share. And your fair share is eternal condemnation. We do not want fair. We want mercy. We want mercy. We want mercy. What we don't deserve, Lord, that is what we desire. But mankind is so blind, they do not see the inevitable reality of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ and His eternal condemnation as the reward for the unrighteous. Natural mankind is without question, and you can be assured of this, natural mankind is headed without question into the lowest hell. Now, because judgment is not executed speedily, as the Solomon, the king, writes, mankind is bent to do wickedness. And of course, God certainly has not shown His judgment to all the earth. So mankind says, well, judgment is far off. Maybe it's not even a reality. But this is not the case. Know this, that there is a judgment throne, and all those outside of Christ will go away into everlasting punishment forever and ever. And herein lies the doctrine in verse 46 of Matthew 25. These, the unrighteous, shall go away into everlasting punishment. Please notice the words. Notice the ongoing nature. The ongoing nature of such a punishment. It is everlasting. Lasting forever. Without end. On and on and on, and when it was night, you will wish for the day, and when it is day, you will wish for the night, and there shall be no rest. Everlasting punishment. Now, the strongest support for the true doctrine of God as to everlasting punishment comes directly out of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Scriptures, it's an amazing fact that this doctrine of eternal damnation is plainly set forth. In the epistles, Paul, Peter, John, James, in the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law and the Prophets, it is plain and simple that this doctrine is true. Hell is forevermore. Not only is the doctrine of eternal damnation plain and simple, but it is a powerful teaching. Not only is it a powerful teaching, but it is an intense and urgent teaching. I say unto you, it is intense because it is real. And I say unto you, it is urgent because it may be for you today. For know this, beloved, you are not guaranteed one moment longer on this earth. Listen again. And seek sobriety in my words. You are not guaranteed one moment longer in this life. Even if ye are of the best of health or of great strength, you are not guaranteed one moment longer. Therefore, if you die in your sins, beloved, you will face the wrath of the King. Now, there's something else associated to the doctrine of eternal damnation. It is a graphic teaching. It is very, very descriptive. It is descriptive because God is seeking to warn us with language that we can relate to. Now, understand this also. God is not warning us because He is hating us. He is warning us because He has pity for us. And all of His elect will hear. And all of His elect will come to salvation. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. He is warning us in descriptive language because it is a horrible, horrible end. Think of the most horrible thing imaginable on this earth and multiply it thousands upon thousands upon infinite thousands of times, and it will not even hold a candle to the horrible nature of hell. The fact is, God labors to show us in Deuteronomy 28 and other passages the horrible nature of the curse and the nature of hell, and yet He states that even other curses, which He has not explained to us, will be upon us in hell. Something that we can never even imagine. And God labors to be graphic in His description of hell, so that we might be forewarned. Because, beloved, being forewarned is to be forearmed against such an end. Now, this teaching of eternal damnation shows the perfect and just righteousness of God, the character of God. And we must understand that if we hide from this teaching, if we shelter ourselves from this teaching, if we hide our children from this teaching, then we have done a grievous, grievous offense to truth. We have squelched and quenched the truth of God if we hide from the reality of eternal damnation. We have put far away the evil day from our children, from our loved ones, if we try to temper the doctrine of eternal damnation. Do not never, never, never temper the doctrine of eternal damnation. Point to the Savior. Be that your only temperament. But never temper the justice of God, for then ye have shown yourself to be also unjust. Now when we look to the cross of Christ, we see the eternal justice of God poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the great blend also upon that cross, the blend of justice and the blend of mercy, the greatest blend that the world will ever know. And the clear teachings of this truth of a just and everlasting punishment is at the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know this, that this doctrine of eternal damnation is the root and foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there's a dynamic associated with this also. If the nature of eternal damnation be diminished, then the grace and the love of God also will be diminished. Now let's lay down some principles this morning. Firstly, as we have learned, God is holy and just and perfect in all that He is and in all that He does. Secondly, God, in His pure righteous justice, must punish all sin. It cannot be clearer or plainer than that. Beloved Christian, does God have to punish your sins? Yes. What about the sins you commit tomorrow? Does He have to punish them? Yes. Will you pay for them? That's the differentiation. No. But He must punish them. And He punishes them in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the principle is that all sin must be punished. Otherwise, God is not just. And if God is not just, then God ceases to be God. Thirdly, because God must punish sin, God will punish sin. Listen carefully. Because God must punish sin, God will punish sin. You can count on it. Fourthly, the Lord God, Jehovah, is an infinite God who is infinitely pure. His law reflects His infinite perfection. Therefore, because sin is an infinite sin, the punishment must be forever. Fifthly, hell. I speak hell. Now, let me just define my terms. Most often when we speak of hell, we're really looking toward that final end. And more accurately, I think theologically, biblically accurately, we call that the lake of fire. Know this, beloved. When we expound the doctrine of hell, it's very difficult. Because there's a statement in the scriptures where hell and death will be thrown into the lake of fire. So when I use the word hell today, I am speaking of that eternal and final abode, actually the lake of fire. That is what I refer to. Therefore, fifth point, the lake of fire, hell itself, that final state, is a state and a place, a final state and a final place of the wicked. But know this, as far as the lake of fire is concerned, as far as this eternal damnation is concerned, it is not merely the absence of God's love, but rather it is the active dispensing of God's wrath and fury, a wrath and a fury which the world has ever known and will never will know. So know this, hell is simply not a place where God's love isn't manifested, but rather it's a place where God is actively involved in the scourging and tormenting of the wicked. It is therefore not surprising that natural man hates this teaching. It is not surprising that natural man squirms at this teaching, because this teaching is an offense to him. Because natural man has a good opinion of himself. He thinks, no, no one deserves this. No one deserves this kind of punishment at the end of the world. But beloved, the reason why this is an offense to us, the reason why natural man squirms at the doctrine of eternal damnation, is because they do not understand the gravity of sin and the majesty of God. They do not understand the depths of sin and the heights of His majesty. The doctrine is a doctrine that causes in the conscience of man the most dreaded fear, anger, and frustration. And it is this very doctrine which is being silenced by the natural men, even in the churches of Jesus Christ. Now let's consider some aspects of hell. As today, in this Sabbath day, we will consider the doctrine of eternal damnation. This morning we will consider two, and this afternoon we will consider the other two. But four aspects of hell in which I seek to consider this day is this. Number one, what is it? What is the lake of fire? What is this eternal damnation? Why was it created? Certainly God had to create it, or God had to put it into play here. Number three, when will this torment begin? And number four, who deserves this torment? Who deserves this punishment? And why? And why? We'll consider the first two. Number one, what is hell? What is this eternal destruction? Well, initially, from our text in verse 41 of Matthew 25, notice what it says. Verse 41, Matthew 25, then shall he, Christ, say unto them on the left hand, knowing that these are the goats, these are those who are under the judgment of God, under the judgment of God. And you know, sometimes the goats, they blend quite well in with the sheep, but they are those who are not sheep, but rather are goats. They are the unclean, the unsaved. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. From the text itself, then, we can learn very fundamentally, very practically, some truths about what hell is. Firstly, hell is a place. It's away from God. Notice, depart from me. If you are close to someone, you're close. But if you must depart, you're away. So hell, very practically, very, very fundamentally, very elementary, hell is a place away from God. We also understand hell to be a condition, but let's look at it as a place. Christ says, depart from me. Therefore, we can know that this lake of fire, this everlasting fire, is a place away from God. And yet, God, we will see, is everywhere. And yet God here explains this, that he is not, or rather it is away from him. And I believe that we can understand this away from his mercy, away from his grace, away from his kindness, away from all that is good and loving and profitable. Therefore we can know that the lake of fire is not where God is. It is separate from God. When Christ endured the wrath of eternal torment, he cried unto the Father, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or why hast thou departed from me? He felt that separation. He underwent that wrath, that holy justice for our sins. So we find that hell is away from God. Notice verse 46. and these shall go away. See those two words? Go away. They will go away. When you don't want to be next to someone, you say, go away. Go away. Be apart from me. So this lake of fire is a place of everlasting torment, typified by fire, a place of great misery, eternal, and it is away from God. We find the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus certainly is in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man in hell being tormented, and he was apart from the blessings of God. He was apart. There was a great chasm fixed between him and God. Now the word Gehenna is the Greek word, which strictly means the place of eternal torment. We read in Jeremiah chapter 7 about the valley of Hinnom, and this concept and title is taken from the Old Testament, which originally was called this Valley of Hinnom, where fire would be burning continually. The Valley of Hinnom, historically, was a place near Jerusalem where wicked King Ahaz introduced the worship of Baal and Moloch, false gods, blaspheming the name of the true God. Also, it is in this valley where many of the Jews, under the evil Manasseh, offered their own children. This is what Jeremiah 7 was speaking to us of, where the Jews, under the evil rule of Manasseh, offered their own children as burnt offerings to Baal. And finally, under King Josiah, the idolatry was stopped, and he made this valley a receptacle for dead corpses and carcasses of criminals. And because of the stench of, and you just picture the graphic illustration, because of the stench of all of the carcasses and all of the bodies and all of the decay where the worms would continually generate, a fire would have to be kindled to perpetually burn in order to purify and to consume that decaying corpse and all of that horrible, vile diseases that would generate from these things. And during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, this valley was still in existence, and Christ took the opportunity to refer to this valley when speaking of the eternal damnation of the righteous judge of all the earth, as he would pour it upon unsaved man. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we see this reference to the lake of fire, and we find here that it is a place which is fire, even a lake burning and burning and burning, where there will be no quenching. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 66, we also have an allusion to hell or the lake of fire as a place of torment. Now consider this eternal damnation as a condition in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ physically was never thrown into the lake of fire. He did not literally, maybe that's a better word to use, he did not literally spend all eternity in hell. He did so in a spiritual way, the equivalent of eternity in hell or under the wrath of God. However, as he would suffer this full payment, the full equivalency of eternal damnation in his body and soul, he did not literally have to go to this place of eternal damnation. That is reserved for the devil, as the scriptures speak, and the angels, and his angels. Christ was tormented. He paid hell, eternal damnation, the perfect justice of God for each and every one that he came to save, because he was the legal substitute for his sheep. Now, some other intense and graphic language of the lake of fire comes to us in the word pictures of wailings and gnashing of teeth, even described as outer darkness, because it is the law which shows us our wretchedness and our darkness, and we are cast into outer darkness where there will be wailings and gnashings of teeth. Now, notice again, a fundamental principle, young ones, listen well. Hell is an awful, horrible, absolute reality. Hell, if the Bible is true, beloved, if the Bible is true, this is then the truth. It is a place of torments, a place and a condition where the worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. In Matthew 10, verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ states that we should fear the one who has the authority to destroy both soul and body in hell, because he is the judge. And Christ was warning, and is warning even today, that for all those who remain outside of Christ, this is your only end. It is an everlasting destruction of unspeakable torment and pain. And this holy justice is reserved for the Holy One of Israel. According to Psalm 9, the psalmist says that God is known by His judgments. According to Psalm 9, the psalmist said God is known by the judgments in which He executes. So if God, Holy God, does not execute righteous justice at the end of the age, then how could He be known? Know this, if He executed holy justice and judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be known, He must, and He shall execute that holy justice at the end of the age for all those who remain outside of His grace. God will justify His own self by carrying out His perfect decree of eternal punishment of all of the wicked. He most certainly will. Let's ask a second question. Why? Again, let's ask the question, why? For throughout all of the discussion of eternal damnation and eternal torment, we continue to go back, and we say, why? Wasn't there another way? Isn't there another way that God can show forth His justice? Well, according to the text, as we are laboring to use the text to expound this doctrine, according to the text, it was created for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. Verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But you see, there's an interesting nuance here, because he says, depart from me, you who are under the curse. Well, all that are outside of grace are under the curse. All of the Adamic seed, all of Adam who is not reborn, is under the curse. You who are cursed. All messengers of carnality, all messengers, that's the word angels, all messengers of slanderings, that's the word devils, all messengers that are against God, all souls that are under the judgment of God, all those who walk according to the flesh and not by the grace of God, all those who are antichrist, all those who are manifestors of wickedness, and all those who are under the dominion of sin, sinful flesh, and all that offend are at enmity with God, and all those will be sent into hell, and thus is the reason for the preparation of the fire in the lake which burneth forever. All those who follow self and the lust of the flesh, this fire was created for you. All those who have a form of godliness and yet deny the power of the new birth, this fire that burneth forever is for you. Revelation in chapter 6. And verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? People of God, professors of Christianity, boys and girls, The question is this: where will you spend eternity? It's a question which I ask myself. And yet I am persuaded that only Christ can save me. I can never do it. You can never do it. Only Christ, to cast ourselves at the mercy of the Father by the blood of the Son. Only Christ. Only Christ. The question is, where will you spend all of eternity? Where is your heart? Where's your focus? Where is your intentions? How goes it with your mind and spiritual thoughts? Will you be cast into the lake of fire? Will that furnace be made hotter and stoked up 7 times more because you have heard the gospel and yet ye have failed to repent and plead with the Almighty God for redemption? Where will you spend eternity? Another question is this: what wait ye for? There's time enough to get right with God, some might say. I'm young. I'm healthy. I've got all of these prospects. College, career, marriage, children. Will you be content to live without God in this life? And hope to live with Him in the life to come? Beloved, if any soul is content to live without life, without Christ, who is life in this life, then that soul will be sure to live apart from Christ forever in the lowest pit of destruction. You cannot be content in this life to live without Jesus Christ and ever hope to live with Him in the life to come. The psalmist writes in Psalm in chapter 2, as God, as He calls and thunders from Mount Sinai and from His prophets and from His priests, He saith in verse 10 of Psalm 2, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, all people, all flesh. Be wise and be ye instructed. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. David speaks and admonishes all flesh to be wise and be instructed by the law of God and know that God will judge all wickedness. He speaks of kissing the Son. Seeking reconciliation is what kissing means. For if ye be not reconciled to the Father by the divine intervention of His grace, ye will perish from the way. But the final passage here, the last line of Psalm 2, says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. However, the King James Version speaks not as graphically as the Hebrew. For the Hebrew writes, blessed are all they who flee to Him for refuge. Beloved, flee unto Him. For He is the man. He is the man whom we have, even Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one that provides a shadow from the tempest, even the tempest of the wrath of God. Bewail your sins, beloved, and look unto Jesus, cleave unto God. May it be that we all might seek Him. And may it be that we would seek His favor as He moves to seek us and to draw us nearer, that we might be hid from that wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God on that dreadful day of retribution, whose name is holy and whose name is to be praised forever. Seek ye the mercy and look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of faith, unto the praise of the glory of His grace. And this we will do, the good Lord helping us. Amen. Our blessed Father, we thank Thee, our Father, that the words are the words of a skillful surgeon who cuts out the wickedness. Although it is a cutting, and although it is a painful scourging, and though it is sore, Our Father in heaven, Thou walkest with us and assists us in our recuperation, that we might know what truth is, so that with knowledge we might seek the face of God, so that we might not be destroyed in the lake of fire because of ignorance and rebellion, but that He might be unto us prophet to teach us, priest to cleanse us, and king to strengthen and to draw us. Our Father in heaven, Thou whose name is to be praised forever and ever, may Thy people carefully expound Thy word, so that all men might be shown the law, that they might see themselves guilty, so that they, by Thy sovereign intervention, might look to the Savior and drink of Him, so that His glory might be renowned in all the earth. Our Father, the only hope is Christ. Therefore, Father, grant us unto Him, and Him unto us. Our Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they have need of no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Saints of God and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, those called to be saints, a calling which cometh down from the Father of lights, by the mercy of the one Jesus Christ, beloved of God, receive ye the parting benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord ever lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace, even that peace which is found alone in Christ Jesus. And God's people saith together, Amen.